It is always a joy and a privilege to open God's Word. I can remember when we used to do prayer meetings very early in the mornings in Jamaica. We'd do our week of prayer, wouldn't be in the evenings, but the week of prayer was always in the morning, early morning. And so we'd wake up early and walk to church, a good half an hour walk or so, and we'll get to church and people sing and are vibrant, and then we go on to work and do the things that we need to do. This morning we're going to spend a little bit of time in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is where we see the New Testament church have gotten started, and we've seen many miraculous things that are happening. We see the model for small groups ministry in Acts chapter 2. We see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see so many different things. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 12, we see that Peter is now imprisoned, and James has been killed, and the work is moving forward, but it's not without a cost. The work costs many people their lives. The work costs many people their livelihood. It takes much sacrifice to do this work, and I believe it's the same today. Sometimes we're afraid of being persecuted or talked about because we do the work. But I want to spend some time on Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, we see something quite interesting. And we're going to go to the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. Acts chapter 13, if you have your Bibles or your iPads or your iPhone or Androids, whatever you may have, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. But let's look at God's Word. Let's have a short word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessings you've given us thus far. And as we dig into your Word, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Word of God says there, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. I'd like to speak to us for a few moments on my subject, the Spirit's call to mission. The Spirit's call to mission. I believe this morning that each and every one of you and those who will hear this message can develop a mission mindset by observing the church at Antioch. We at times believe that when we think of mission or a missionary, it's someone who sells out everything that they have. They have just a few pieces of clothing left, and they get into a canoe and they row up to the, you know, they row up to the villages or wherever they go, to the natives, and they start to, you know, share the word of God, and they live this life that that is hard and arduous, and a life that is, you know, a life that perhaps none of us desire right now. But I want you to know this morning that being a missionary starts right in your home. Being a missionary begins with your children. You are a messenger. God has given you your precious children, and they are gifts from God to each and every one of us, our grandkids and others, people who are in the church. Yesterday, I received some texts from kids from Hawaii that they are like children to me. They're not my, you know, they're not my naturally born children, but they see me as dad, you know, and that's the kind of connection we have. And when we have that connection with people in the church, when we are a missionary to them. We have a work to do to model what being a Christian is like to those who are in the church, because they're coming in and they're looking at you, they're looking at people around them to be examples for them. And when they look at your lives, are they seeing Christ, or are they seeing something else? And so you are a missionary in your church, you're a missionary right there in your backyard, you're a missionary when you go shopping, you're a missionary as you go and pump gas, you're a missionary wherever you go. And so I love that beautiful statement that Ellen White says, and we've used it before, but in Ministry of Healing, where she says, Christ's method alone will bring what? True success. Christ mingled with men as one desiring their good. He had sympathy towards them. If we don't care about people, how are we going to have sympathy towards them? We have to develop this mission mindset that God has placed each person in our sphere. And whatever that sphere is, we're looking, how can we lead? We don't necessarily have to preach a sermon, but by the way we share, we greet each other, we talk to people, we show some genuine concern. Jesus showed genuine concern. He sympathized. He saw what their needs were. He met their needs. He won their confidence. Then he says, you know what? This is where I worship. This is where I hang out. And folks will want to hang out with you, want to spend time with you, because you have befriended them, you have shown love towards them, you have shown them that you truly care about them. So we look at this Antioch. Antioch is the second center for Christianity. Remember, Christianity began there in Jerusalem. And so as the word went out, Antioch became the second, maybe epicenter, if you will, for Christianity. The church had begun in Jerusalem and now have branched out. Antioch became home for a great missionary church, the church at Antioch. We look at the church at Antioch, and the first observation that I see there is that missionary work involves people. Amen? You look at verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. I would love to know that there are prophets and teachers, pastors and evangelists right in our churches who are upholding the word of God. Amen? Not anybody can say what they think that they are, but by their words we will know. Isn't that right? So if they're speaking according to the word, then we know that they are from God and that they're teaching the word of God. So the text names these individuals. There was Barnabas. There was Simon, who was called Niger. There was Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. All kinds of people. What does missionary work bring to your mind? We think of of something very far-fetched. But I want you to know you can be a missionary right where you are. You can be a missionary in your backyard. You can be a missionary, one who will grab onto this vision of revitalizing your own church and helping your church to grow. We think of all these far-fetched things, but mission and having a mission mindset is something that you can develop and you can do, because I know that the Holy Spirit is calling each and every one of us to do a very special work. So we look at some of these folks who were called. The Holy Spirit names them Barnabas. Barnabas was a recent convert. He was a wealthy Cyprian, a man born and reared on the island of Cyprus. You look in Acts 4, verses 34 to 37, where the Word of God says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostle, which is translated son of encouragement." What a nice name, huh? "A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." The time is going to come when all of our riches, it's not going to worth anything. And we need to help the work to grow now. Amen? There's a work that needs to be done, and we need to look at how we can continue to help the work. So we see this Barnabas. He was a wealthy Cyprian man. Then the Bible talks about this guy, Simon or Simeon of Niger. The name Niger, it means black, referring to the complexion of his skin. He was probably from Africa. The name is also a Roman name, which shows that he moved about in Roman society. Some commentators suggest that he was Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of Jesus. So this was that church. This was that church, the people that's making up this church at Antioch. They had an experience, and the God is working through that church. Then there's Lucius of Cyrene. He was probably one of the poor persecuted believers who had fled to Antioch for safety. If so, he was one of the founders of this church. When he arrived in Antioch, he and the others began to share Christ immediately. And that's what we should do. When people move from place to place, they're seeking. And the first 6 months or so of a person moving into an area, if we were to do our homework as Christians and find out who are moving into our neighborhoods, go down to the Chamber of Commerce and find out what's going on in our city, what's going on in our neighborhood, and find out names of people who are moving in and so on, and visit them. Take a gift to them. Welcome them into the area. The first 6 months of people moving, they're looking. They're looking for new churches. They're looking for new friends. They're looking for new associations. And if we are able to be there, first ones to be there, then guess what? We can win people. We can win friends. We can get our churches to grow through different means. Then as we look at the text, this Manian, he was of the higher class of society, being a foster brother of Herod Antipas. This is the Herod who had tried Jesus and murdered John the Baptist. So here's an association of someone in that echelon of people, but he became a Christian. He accepted what what Jesus did for him. He read about and saw and experienced the fact that this Jesus who died on Calvary cross died for him. He accepted the atoning sacrifice that Jesus did, and he accepted him, and he became a believer. And here, there he is at the church at Antioch. Then there was Saul of Tarsus. He was one of the religionists of society. He is mentioned last as though he was considered least important among the leaders, but not so. Saul's deep love for the Lord and his driving commitment to the Lord's cause would soon lead God to use him to write most of the New Testament. God would lead him to establish churches and to encourage churches along the way. The point is this, friends. These men, with their diversity of backgrounds and special standing, shows us how much the church at Antioch reached out to everyone throughout the community. It reached out to all classes of people. It met all their needs. All the nationalities and races were welcome. No one was excluded. Everyone was invited to Christ and welcome into the fellowship and the ministry of the church. Our churches have to be places where anyone can come and sense the Holy Spirit is there. And when they know the Holy Spirit is there, that's a place that they're going to want to be. You know? It doesn't matter about color and background and all this kind of stuff. We are one people in Jesus Christ. I've had the pleasure of pastoring the Honolulu Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, where we had some 39 different ethnicities and backgrounds of people who were there. And when we put up our flags, it's beautiful to see all the different flags flying of people coming together. The church seats 1,000 people. We didn't have 1,000 attending. We have sometimes about 325, 350 attending. But it was a beautiful coming together of God's people right there in Honolulu. I've never pastored an all-black church. I've always had a mixed church. And early in my ministry, I prayed for that. And it's amazing how God, the first church I planted in Texas, it was amazing. I went around knocking on doors, and it was a one-person, one-man show, if it was, with the Holy Spirit right by my side. Went around the neighborhood, knocked on doors. I had 105 people in Bible studies. I would see these people, and I did this for 5 weeks. And then I ran a three-week meeting. I would pick up the people, preach to them, take them home, then visit them, then pick them up again, and just go through this thing. The Lord blessed us. We baptized 12. And there was this little beady abandoned church that was at a corner of the neighborhood, a corner of the street. And I saw this little building, and I inquired about it. And it was owned by a Methodist, the Methodist Church, and they were no longer using it, and it was just there abandoned. So I asked them, I ended up finding a phone number, called them, and asked them about renting it, and I was able to rent that thing for $200 a month. And we went in there, and we cleaned it up, and got an organ from somebody, and somebody donated some money to buy chairs, and we put it all together, And when I was going around knocking on doors, interestingly, I received a card, a Breath of Life card. This Breath of Life card that I ran down, when I went and knocked on the door, told them who I was looking for this particular person. The card was so old that the person had been deceased for some time. But the son was there. The son was there. I made friends with the son, began studying with him. He was a Spanish guy. Made friends with him, And through that time, I end up baptizing him and two of his niece and nephew. And it's just amazing. One card that is old. The date was old, but I still said, you know what? You never know. You don't ever know. And as the Holy Spirit leads you to do these things, you don't know what God, is one soul worth it? Oh, yes, 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 it is. And so when we make our efforts, when we do what we need to do, to when the Holy Spirit is calling us to do something, at this time I was a senior at Southwestern Adventist University, and I started my little church there, and praise God for that. But we know that when the Spirit is calling us, we have to listen. Amen? And the promptings of the Holy Spirit is important in all of this. The church at Antioch was a ministering church, a great outreach church, just the kind of church that God needed to launch and support the missionaries of the world. To be a missionary, you must have a mindset to reach people. We must have a love for people. If we don't have that, then we're in the wrong business. We're in the wrong business. So the second observation that I see is that missionary work now involves churches sending out people. Sometimes we want to be selfish with what we have. And we don't want to lose anybody. It's the same thing with small groups ministry. Small groups ministry, a cell, it's based on a cell. A healthy cell in your body multiplies, right? As the cell multiplies, then new cells are formed. And it's the same way with small groups ministry. The idea is this, that as you build your small group to about 12 people or so, you're always training someone who is then going to multiply that group, and then you divide that group, and some of the seasoned people in the group goes off with a leader and start another group, and that group will grow, this one will continue to grow, and then multiplication takes place over and over again. A healthy cell will always multiply. It's the same way with a healthy church. The church is a training center, friends. It's not a club where we come together and we give each other high fives and we, you know, rah-rah and it's just us. No, we have to be constantly reaching out to others. Here we see the specific direction from the Holy Spirit. Look what verse 2 says. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit says, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. I'm sure they were reluctant about this because maybe these guys are, you know, they were making a huge impact on the church. But we have to be obedient when the Spirit calls. We see specific directions. These came as the people fasted and prayed. When was the last time as a church a fast was proclaimed about a specific issue? The issue of growth, the issue of revitalization, the issue of evangelism, the issue of how do we reach our community? Lord, what are the needs of this community, and how can we as a church do this? When's the last time the board decided that, you know what, in a concerted effort, we're going to do this on Thursday? People who are diabetic, maybe you can't fast as long as others who are not, but we have some kind of concerted effort that we're going to do this. In small groups ministry, we practice doing a half a night of prayer. Could be a Saturday night after sundown or so, or, you know, say from 6 to midnight. Take that time and we praying. I would take the list, the roster of the church, and we'd pray over every name on the roster. You know, if they're still on there, then they're somewhere, right? If they're not deceased, if we know that about one half or two thirds of membership are really attending, where are the others? Where are they? And so take some time, take a half a night of prayer on a quarterly basis or something. Make some special effort. Go through the roster of the church. See where these folks are. We have to look at ways in which we can penetrate and reach our community and even those that are already on our books. What's going on with them? And pray for them. Call their names out to God. God still answers prayer, friends. And He wants to work in each of our lives. So we look here and we see that these two, these guys are going to be sent out now. The Holy Spirit is calling them to be sent out. He calls them by name, Barnabas and Saul, who would become Paul. They're going to be sent out. They would be sent away. Why these guys? Well, maybe they were their best preachers. Maybe they were doing the greatest job, and God is now calling for the best. God is calling for someone with special skills to help to do this work. You know, as I was pastoring in Hawaii, the church was growing. When I went there first, this was the largest church. However, Tide was at like number four. We went there in February of 2016. And as we began to rally the people, by the end of that year, we became number one in Tide. The church, we did some things that one of the things that was happening was termites were eating the building. We were doing some work, and as I was vacuuming up, I was vacuuming some things that felt like sand. What that were? Termite droppings. And so I brought someone in to look at the place and saw that, wow, this place have not been tented in a long, long time, if ever. And so the church was in some financial issues and so on. And I told the folks, look, folks, we're going to have to raise the money for this. Now, it's kind of hard to raise money to do something you don't physically see, you know. We always want to be visual and see something that we're working on. But I put that vision in front of them, and I would talk about it. Remember, if a vision is not repeated every 26 days, it dies. Right? Bill Hybels, he says that. And so, but every week, I'm up there, and we're talking about this. We're talking about this. So the first $27,000 that we raised, we brought in the tenting company, the fumigation company, and they put this huge tent over our building and our administrative building and our sanctuary, and we tented that thing. That thing was huge. It was humongous. And then we had a three-phase that we were doing. The next phase was beautification of our rostrum area. That is visual. They would now see that. And so we have our business meeting, and we come together, and we talk about it, and they had input. You always want to make sure that people have input, because, you know, if people are down on what they're not up on, right? And so when you're a part of the process, you'll get into it. And so here, we started continuing to raise the money, and we raised the money, and we did a beautiful, my wife spearheaded this, and we did a beautiful job in renovating the front. And oh, people just really, really love it. One of the things that was there was when I got there, a very nice pulpit. It was wooden pulpit. It was in some back room, and it was raggedy. It looked old, and all that. I took that pulpit, And it took me days, and I sanded that thing down, filled different areas, sanded it down, and just refinished it, and it's beautiful. When we get invested in God's church, somebody I was talking to around here mentioned pride. We have to have pride about what we have. You come into our churches and there are cobwebs all over you. You know, you look and it's a little dirty and looks like, well, nobody really cares about this. Our churches can't look like that. Amen? They have to look like we really care, that this is a place, this is God's house. God's house needs to look better than my house. And so we look at this. We're looking at this beautiful thing now of how God has called these missionaries. God has specifically called these ones, and now these are the best. Things were going well for me in Hawaii. I was enjoying my time. Then a phone call came. A phone call came, and it was someone that I knew. We don't talk often, but we, you know, every once in a while we talk. He called. I was in a meeting, and I didn't answer. I called him back later. He says, "Bill, we're looking for someone to help us with evangelism with the Voice of Prophecy." And I was like, no. It's not time. It's not, I don't want to go. When I left Indiana to go to Hawaii, that was my last move. I was just going to die there, you know. I was just, this was it. I was off the radar with you know, for the mainland. So I was just going to go there, finish out my ministry, and just you know, just retire there and so on. And this call came, and I said, "God, take this away. Take this away, God. Close the door." I said, "How many people you have on the list?" I said, "Oh, about 15 or so." "Oh, good. They're not going to choose me. There must be others who are way more qualified than me." And I told him, "You know, it's really expensive to move people from Hawaii. And I'm coming up with all these excuses why I shouldn't go or not to be chosen." And as time keep going on, I just knew that this, it took a while, but I said, "No, it's not going to happen. No, I'm, you know." And then I went to talk to my president. My president says, "Bill," he sits on the board for Voice of Prophecy. He says, "Bill, with the direction that Voice of Prophecy is going, I want you to stay. But with what God has done in your life and where He has led you and your experience, you would do really well in this." I was like, "Oh, man." I got no pushback at all. And so praying about this, trying to stay in paradise and working in paradise. And here's the thing that really got me was, I was told that 2 years prior, my name came up, and they decided to go a different direction, and what they tried did not work really well. And now they're coming back. And that, you know, what do you do? Here we see the Spirit is calling this Saul, who would become Paul. He's calling Barnabas, and these guys, they turn the world upside down, you know? And sometimes God is calling you, and as much as you may be reluctant to make that step, as you make that step, you know that God is going to bless your ministry, that God is going to give you success as you get down on your knees and talk to your God and ask God to help you and to bless you. God will lead you in the place that you need to go. And sometimes you don't know how it's going to work out. I feel very inadequate at times doing this work. But I know that God is with me. And when He's promised that He'll be with you, what else do you need? What else do you need? And so we see here that missionary work involves churches sending out. My folks, they cried. They cried when we were leaving. When we went back there, we left there in December. And in April, we went back for a funeral. And some of my little kids, they run up to me, "Pastor Bill, Pastor Bill." And when they say, "Haven't seen you in a while, Pastor Bill." They don't know that I've relocated. I haven't seen you in a while, Pastor Bill. And it's like, it just melts your heart, you know? And my older folks who, you know, we love and they love us. And I have some of these Filipino ladies, "Call me mom, you're my son." You know, just the spirit of aloha that is there, the spirit of love, it's wonderful. But sometimes God calls you away from something like that. And he calls you to a different type of ministry. Maybe God is calling you right now to do something different than you've been doing. Are you listening to his voice? God calls those who are faithful right where they are. You have to show faithfulness where you are now in order for God to call you and use you elsewhere. I share a couple texts with you in 1 Corinthians 4:2. It says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Are you faithful right where you are? 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Yes, which are his. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your labor is not in vain. You may not see that success. You may not see that soul coming to Jesus right now. But the seed that you plant, somebody else may water. The Holy Spirit brings it to flourishing. Keep about your work. Keep on doing what God has called you to do. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." You have been given special gifts. Use them for the glory of God. So not only does mission involve people and churches willing to send out people, but my third observation in this text is this, that missionary work involves people being willing to go. You have to be willing. Verse 4 says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." Two vital missionary words, willing people. So they being sent forth, they departed, sent by the Holy Spirit, sent by the church, Barnabas and Paul, they were willing to go. Are we willing to go? We are stewards of all that God has entrusted to our care. As pastors, we don't own the churches. As conference president, he doesn't own West Virginia Mountain View Conference. It belongs to God. God has made your president a steward over this territory, Pastor Mike. And each pastor, they're stewards, managers over their districts. And you are also responsible. God has made you steward over that which he has given you in your church and your responsibilities. How do we pull all of that together and work to glorify God? It's a tremendous work, isn't it? And we have to cooperate with each other in order to get this work done. We want this work to be finished, don't we? And go to our heavenly home. We want to go home. I'm sure you've had loved ones who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You miss them. You want to be reunited with them again. I want Jesus to come. Some are called to go around the block. Some are called to go around the world. And it is crucial that all are willing to go. Friends, Christ's method alone. Go, and we mingle with people. As people who desire each other's good. I believe Martin Luther King Jr., he says, "We have made the world a neighborhood, but we have not made the world a brotherhood." Something like that. And we need to make each other a brotherhood, loving one another, irregardless of where we've come from and what our backgrounds are. Loving one another. We know that we must take our marching orders from Matthew 28. I used that in my devotion yesterday as well, where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." I love to couple that with the first angel's message, Revelation chapter 14, 6 to 12. "Then I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice." In the Greek, that loud voice, megaphone. You ever had a megaphone? And talking through the megaphone, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of waters." We have a tremendous work, friends, that we must do. Listen to this. Ministry of Healing, 148. "The Church of Christ is organized for service." What is she saying? For service. "Its watchword is ministry. Its members are soldiers to be trained for conflict under the captain of their salvation." Christian ministers, physicians, teachers have a broader work than many have recognized. They are not only to minister to people, but to teach them to minister. That goes along with Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. That all these gifts that are in the church are for equipping the saints for the work of ministry. They are not only to minister to the people, but to teach them to minister. They should not only give instructions in right principles, but educate their hearers to impart these principles. Truth that is not lived, that is not imparted, loses its life-giving power. Its healing virtue, its blessing can be retained only as it is shared. Friends, only when we share it, only when we share it, it has its power. The monotony of our service for God needs to be broken up. Every church member should be engaged in some line of service for the Master. Friends, we have a work to do. No matter where we live, in the city or in the country, rural areas, wherever we are, there's something we can do. Get on your golf carts, get in your cars, get in your trucks, drive to the next house, if you live, you know, in the country and houses are far away from each other, you know, or on your walk. Another beautiful thing is doing prayer walking. Walking around your neighborhood and praying. You see some toys in the yard. You see a bicycle, a little bicycle there. You know that there's some kids there. Pray for that mother. Pray for that father. Pray for those grandparents. Pray for that child. You know, prayer walk. There are different activities that we can do, and God will bless us. And as we're doing that, we are being mission-minded and mission-focused and developing that mission mindset, and God will use you. And that it will move from prayer now to taking a piece of literature, taking a book, taking something, taking a bread that you make, and whatever it is. So friends, as I leave you, who knows when we will meet again or how we will meet again. As I go to different places around the world, I tell people, meet me at the Middle East gate going into the New Jerusalem. Just meet me there. I want to see you there. Let's make a pact that we not only want to get there, but want to help others to get there as well. Eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, nor has come into the mind of man what God has prepared for us. So friends, as beautiful as West Virginia is, this is not our home. Heaven is our final home. I encourage you, stay on the battlefield for Jesus. When He calls, when He knocks on your heart's door, open it. He wants to tell you something. He wants to invite you to do something. Listen to Him and do it. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for Your word. We're thankful, dear God, for each person that have listened this morning. I pray, dear Lord, that You will send Your Holy Spirit to visit each person. May they realize that You're calling them, and that having a mission mindset is about willing to go. That we are stewards, and You've called us to a special work. Lord, I pray that You'll bless each home represented here. Bless the ministries and the churches represented here. Bless this conference, dear God. As they seek to do great things for You, I pray that You will pour out Your Holy Spirit upon each individual, and that they will do the work that has been set before them. Give them wisdom, give them knowledge, give them understanding, give them the fruit of Your Spirit, that as they go out, that Your Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit exudes from their lives, and others will say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we will point them to the life giver, who is Jesus Christ. Bless us now through the course of the day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.